The day hopes seem to fade. The day love was crucified.
Power and life, now we are saved. Preacher used to say, that doesn't want make you testify, want anything. And I don't know why I thought of this. Man, just things pop in my mind. Many of y'all will remember this. But when I was listening to that song years ago, we used to, we're not going to do it today, so don't freak out on us. I wouldn't dare do that without consulting the pastor. But we used to have a time on Sunday morning, sometimes periodically every Sunday, you know, every few months or something. Does anyone want to testify? Or does anyone want to say what you are thankful for? And Cece Lewis and Mr. Audie Rackus sat over there about where Matthew was, and he never missed. Y'all remember the ones he was going to test. He wasn't going to say thank you while he was thankful. He was going to testify, and he would stand up and he would just say how thankful he was, and he would just list all the things, even no matter how bad he felt or whatever. And that just, you know, we need to be thankful, y'all, that we worship a risen Savior, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But moving on, we will have the mission video after the announcements, okay? We have not forgotten that. We had 27 in Sunday school this morning. I'd like to invite you, if you're not attending, please come and Sunday school, and we have a great time in all the classes and all, but we also have a great time of learning God's Word. So please remember there will be no evening service tonight. April the 1st through the 30th is Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our goal is $1,500. They are envelopes. If you need an envelope, they are envelopes in the pews. You can use those, or if you write a check, just designate it to Annie Armstrong. Make it out to Wigram Baptist Church, or just put on there Annie Armstrong. This Wednesday, April the 8th, at 6:30 p.m. is the fellowship meal and church conference. Please be here for that. Men and young men, Thursday, April the 16th, at 6:30 p.m., the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting at Capel Baptist Church. And this is a freebie. If you want to know what Capel is, I was always told by some friends that go to church there. I asked them one time, I said, where did Capel come from in the Bible? You know, well, I was told it's halfway between Cairo and Pelham, so that's, I don't know if that's true, but that's what I was told how they got the name Capel. Was halfway between Cairo and Pelham, so it is on 93 as you head to Shiver School. We'd love to have a great turnout there. Thursday, April the 30th, 7 p.m., we're our Standing in the Gap men's meeting here at Wigram Baptist Church. And then Tuesday, May the 5th, at 6:30 p.m., is the Titus 2 women's meeting. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have the mission video, and then we'll start our worship services, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord, this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day, Lord. And Lord, as the song just said so powerfully this morning, Lord, that we do worship our risen Savior, Lord, that the tomb is empty, Lord, and that Jesus is alive, Lord. And that's what we want to celebrate today, Lord. Lord, I do just want to lift up all of our activities, our flowering of the cross that we'll have in a few minutes and things like that, Lord. I want to lift up Brother Tim to you as he brings the Easter message to us this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll just not listen to it, Lord, and just be moved emotionally. I know we will many times, Lord, but Lord, that we'll actually, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, Lord, please, Lord, that when you told the disciples to go, you were also talking to us, Lord. Let us go out into this community and ultimately into this world, Lord, to tell people the good news that Jesus is alive, Lord, and that how they can come to know him as their Lord and Savior. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
I think there's a perception that college students are closed off to the gospel, but when I talk to students, they're just looking for meaning and something to live for, and it's like, we have. I'm Jordan Adams. I'm a church planter who planted a church in West Lafayette, Indiana, trying to reach Purdue University. There is rapid growth that is happening as far as just college students coming to hear the gospel. And it's because the way they live life, they're going to classes together, they live together, and so the gospel spreads like crazy through these friend groups.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Elliot, and we're sophomores at Purdue University. We met the first day of college. She was my roommate, she's our random roommate. And church has been a big deal for me my whole life, but I wasn't really into church at all. So the way she got invited to church, it was really beautiful, honestly. You were like, it'll be fun. And then I remember over the first worship, Jordan was speaking, and I learned that Jesus was like an actual person, that he knew exactly who I was, and like, I learned that he loved me for who I was, even though everything was broken about me.
It's just really great to watch entire friend groups be changed by Jesus, and now we have more and more college students that are graduating and just going, where's the next church plant? That's where I'm moving. This is the mission of my life. So yeah, it has been more than I imagined, and I imagined quite a bit, but I didn't see this. A movement of the gospel in our country that will change our country through college students.
Good stuff, isn't it? Well, this morning, if you can, please stand as we sing together hymn 161, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
And we'll draw closer to you. We glorify you. Lord, we pray that you'll be with the gift. We pray that you'll be with the one that offers it. And Lord, we pray that it'll also be used to further your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
So much for that, but as tradition, every year on Easter Sunday, we decorate the cross in appreciation for what he did for us on that old cross. So as we sing He Lives together with everyone, please come and take part in decorating the cross.
Yeah. Hell, amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Today, we celebrate what I believe is the greatest day in all of human history. And if you were at the sunrise breakfast and worship service this morning, you heard Brother Ryan talk about it in Sunday school and our Sunday school class. We talked about it again this morning, that if Jesus had just came and lived a good life, a perfect life, well, some of us would say, well, he missed out. But he didn't. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But even if he'd have lived a perfect life and died on the cross, and if he would have stayed dead, then we would have no hope. Because then you would just be somebody who trusted in a person who was a good teacher, who died for a good cause. You might have even been forgiven from your sins. But if there was no tomorrow, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then why are we here today? Why do we care? Why do we worship a risen Lord and Savior if he remained in the tomb? We celebrate Easter, and I know the word Easter, the name is Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. Somehow, some way, you know, whatever Christ offers, Satan's going to offer a what? A counterfeit. Maybe we need to get back to saying it's a Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I get the idea, I get the concept, but it's Resurrection Day, and that's what we are here to celebrate today. The greatest event in human history. I know that you can say, well, there's other people who came back from the dead. Yeah, but where are they now? They're still dead, right? They died sooner or later. I realize Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, but guess what? Later on, Lazarus died. Now, Jesus is the only one who rose from the grave and is still alive even today. Today I want to share a passage of Scripture, really two passages that we're going to tie together. But in the first one, we're going to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to set the stage by reading verses 1 through 11 and realizing that Paul is preaching the gospel. And so if you ever want to say, well, I don't know what the gospel is, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to read the first 11 verses. And in there, you are going to find what the gospel message is. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. So when we think about that, we realize we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And we celebrate it because of what Matthew wrote in Matthew 28, verse 6. It says, he is not here, for he is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Those words have changed all of history. Past, present, and future. Those words are what we build our foundation upon, that Jesus is God's Son, Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross not for his sins but for our sins, that he was buried and the third day he rose again. Now, let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to just jump right in. To verses 12 through 19. This is what Paul says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what? The gospel. Need to circle it. This is the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word that which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he, excuse me, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep, and others they moved on, passed on. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. In order for us to be saved, let's get this straight. Brother Tim made a comment on this earlier in Sunday school, and I believe it to be just as true. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can't be saved. Okay? If you don't believe Jesus lived a sinless life, you can't be saved. If you don't believe Jesus died on the cross, you can't be saved. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you can't be saved. Because the gospel message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was sent by God the Father. He came to this earth. He lived that perfect life as an example for how we should live our lives. He died on the cross, as I mentioned, not for his sins, but because of our sins. He willingly laid down his life. He died on that cross. He shed his blood for our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no forgiveness. There's no remission. And so he did that. But then when he was buried in that tomb and he rose that third day, that means that his life and his death, his blood, not only provided a way for our salvation, it paved the way of salvation. And because he rose from the dead, it was God's signal, God's stamp of approval that his son's death, his blood, his raised to new life, to his life, should say, was so that we could be born again, so that we could live with him for all of eternity. The problem was, what Paul is writing about here, they preached the gospel. The disciples had preached the gospel. They were preaching the same message, but you had people in the religious establishments, and guess what? That was 2,000 years ago, and those same people are still here today. There was a group of people who were called the Pharisees that were religious leaders. Now, they believed in the resurrection from the dead. They believed that the Messiah would come back to life. But then you had another group of people who were called Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. They lived life to the fullest because they thought, live, eat, drink, because tomorrow we may want it. We have those same people in our churches today. We don't like to hear that on Easter, amen. But it's true. Some people live their life and they think, well, this is all there is. We might as well give it 100%. But if you don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you don't believe he lived a perfect sinless life, if you don't believe he died on the cross for your sins and that he was buried and rose again the third day, then you can't be saved because you haven't believed the gospel. So there was a conflict even among the religious leaders of the day. And Paul goes on to write about that, because there's a predicament that you put yourself in When you say, well, Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's all kinds of theories out there that, number one, Jesus really wasn't dead. They call it swooning, right? He swooned, you know, and he was just like they can give people medicines and knock them out for a while and stop breathing all, then all of a sudden you come back. That wasn't true, because if that was true, the Roman soldiers, who were experts in killing people, amen, then they got Jesus' death wrong, because they would not have took him down off the cross if he had not been dead. Amen? There's some that say, Samuel, you know, he wasn't really dead to begin with, and that he really didn't rise from dead, and we talked about that. But Paul goes on in verses 12 through 19, and he lays out the groundwork for what type of predicament we are in if we deny the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So let's go ahead and read this. It says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also, those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We pray with me. Heavenly Fathers, we have read this passage, Lord. We've already looked at what the gospel is. That you gave your perfect life for our sins. You died on the cross, Lord, so that we may be forgiven of our sins. Lord, you rose from the dead, Lord, showing us that we can have new life in you. And life, Lord, that never ends. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, the truth this morning. Because some may doubt who you are. Some may doubt what you have done. Some may doubt that you gave your life, and some may doubt that you rose from the dead. But I pray today, Lord, through your word, you would speak to our hearts, into our lives, Lord, and accomplish your will in each and every one of us. Lord, lead us and guide us as only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul goes on to give us the story here. And he said, listen, you are in a bad situation. You are in a predicament to believe the dead do not rise. There are many, many religions out there in the world that tell you can live forever. Amen. Some tell you, if you just follow me, you do these things, and if you do all these good works, and at the end of your life, your good works outweigh your bad works, then you can go, you can move on to the next level, right? If you do bad, you can come back again and try it again. You might be a horse now, but you're going to come back as a frog or a mosquito. You can come back. That's crazy talk. But we know that Christ was dead, he was buried, and he rose again. But some people don't believe that Jesus died. Some don't believe that he rose from the dead. And Paul is addressing that. And he's saying, listen, if Christ did not rise, then we've wasted a lot of time. We have wasted a lot of effort. We've lived a way that denied ourselves so that we could prove Christ wrong. All these things, and listen, because here, if you're here today, why are you here? Well, there's a song that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may think. Right? You see his work. We know. We have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. It's not just because somebody thinks or somebody says or some. Man, I get so tired of hearing these people who think they're pop stars and rock and roll stars and movie stars that think they are a star and they want to tell you how to live and then they go kill themselves. Right? Who are we living for? You know, who are we listening to? I'd rather listen to the Word of God and listen to His truth and say, hey, this is worth giving my life to, because if it's not, it should be. If we're not willing to go all in, because here's where most Christians want to stand today. They know where the line is. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they want to stay just as close to the wrong to say that they're on the right side. Y'all got it? You ever seen somebody do that on the highway? They ride the line? Many times as us believers, we want to do the same thing. We want to live close to the world, but just we know we're on Jesus' side, but, you know, man, if something happens, we're going to be on the wrong side. No, we need to be all in for Jesus. We need to be all in. We need to give Him our all because He deserves it all. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then what are we here for? What are we doing today? If there's no resurrection from the dead, we are in a terrible predicament. But we have a factual truth. A factual truth. And you say, what is the factual truth? Well, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And I want us to listen to these words, because we read them this morning in Sunday school, but I want to read them again, because it's important for us to realize that Jesus was recorded by all four of the Gospels to be risen from the dead, okay? And so let's look at Matthew chapter 20. I said 20, I know, my mind's in 500 directions, but I'm sorry. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Matthew, he said, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord ascended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word." You see, that is the gospel message. That is the truth, that Jesus was dead. He was crucified because that was the method of his death. He was buried and now he is risen. Could you imagine those words being said to these ladies? They watched our Lord and Savior die on the cross. They watched his blood drip from his body. They watched Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down off the cross. However they carried him, I don't know, maybe they had a wheelbarrow or something like that, I don't know. But they took our Lord's body off of the cross and they wiped it down, they cleaned it up, because it's the day before, it's the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. They couldn't do work after sundown, so they had to be speedy on what they did. They took his body down, they washed it, they prepared it as best they could and as much time as they could. But there come a time where they had to stop. But the work wasn't finished because there was still more work that needed to be done on our Savior's body to prepare him to finish the job of his burial, of his anointing for death. And we know that after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, these ladies came back to do what? Finish the job. These were dedicated ladies. They weren't going to do a job halfway. Man, isn't that a testimony? They wasn't going to leave the job half done. They wanted to do the job full force. Praise God for them. Amen. I wish some of us guys would step up to the plate. They came to finish the job. And we know, according to the other Gospels, that as they came to the tomb, that they were talking among themselves about how are we going to get the stone out? You know, how are we going to get it rolling? Good point, Brother Tim, in Sunday school. If y'all ain't in Sunday school, you miss out, amen? But the point being is, these ladies weren't willing to give up. They wanted to finish the job. They came expecting to find Jesus exactly as he was when they left. Could you imagine these words? These ladies get there, the stone hadn't just been rolled back, you know, because, and I'm not knocking anything, but a lot of times we see the hole in the grave or the tomb where Jesus was buried, and then you see the stones just right there beside the hole, right? It's just right there. Here's the hole for the tomb, and here's the rock. My Bible says it rolled away, not rolled back. And one gospel, I think it's John chapter 20, verse 1, says it was taken away. And in other words, it was completely removed from where it was because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the earth quaked, and when he rose again, guess what happened again? It quaked again, right? Two times in that story, we find that truth. But what is the greatest evidence of our Lord and Savior's resurrection is the empty tomb. It's the empty tomb. You can do anything else you want. You can search whatever you want. But remember when Jesus was going to the cross, those religious leaders that wanted to silence him said, listen, we remember that when he was alive, he said that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, what's interesting, Jesus' own disciples didn't figure this out, but the religious leaders of the time did, but they didn't believe Jesus to be the Messiah. Isn't that strange? And to prove this, I want to back up into chapter 27 for just a moment. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Listen to what it says. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he, meaning Jesus, was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went, made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. My point being this. The religious leaders knew that Jesus said, hey, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they thought, man, this guy's been going around preaching that he is the Son of God and that he's the payment for our sins and he's the anointed one and he's sinless and guiltless and he's lived all these things and he says he's the Son of God and he's had enough gall to tell people that, hey, when we put him to death, he's going to rise again. So the only way this is going to work, Pilate, is if you allow your guards and our guards to set guard over him to seal the tomb so that nobody can come at nighttime and steal him away. Because if that happens, we're never going to live this down. So what did they do? Pilate said, listen, you have a guard. You take it, you seal it, you make it as secure as you know how. And listen, if you've been guarding the tomb for 2 days and nothing's happened, but you know on the third day something's supposed to happen, what are you going to do? Are you just going to fall asleep? Are you going to be on more guard that day than you were the day before? These guards knew what was going on. They knew what was going to happen, and yet, did that stop Jesus from rising from the dead? No, it did not. The body rose from the dead. You know what's interesting is the empty grave. When they went to see this, I'm sure it wasn't just the disciples or Mary and the other Mary and Salome and other women, depending on which which gospel you read. They have different people who went to the tomb, which that really doesn't matter. What matters is that when we went to the grave, Jesus was risen. Amen? That's what was important. And then the disciples were told, and they came around, Peter and John. They come running, and they found the tomb empty. I'm sure the other disciples at times came to look to see, was this real? I'm sure the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and everyone else, guess what they wanted to see? They wanted to see in the grave too, and I believe that was the reason why the stone was rolled out of the way, so that everybody could look into that tomb and say, hey, he is not there any longer. He is risen. He is not here. So what happens? In Matthew 28, we find that when the tomb was empty and Mary and other Mary went and told the disciples the story that what was told to them and what happened, and they go looking to see, but at the same time we find that these guards who were paid to stand guard, to watch, to literally, when a Roman guard was charged with a prisoner, and at this point in time, Jesus' body would have been their prisoner. If a prisoner escaped from a Roman soldier, guess what happened to that soldier? He paid the price. He paid their life for his life. He more or less took their place. He was the prisoner. He would be put to death. So why in the world would these big old Roman soldiers, and I think about this, and I don't think these are no little tiny men. Don't take offense to that. But these aren't little tiny wimpy men, okay, that were standing guard. I believe these are big old brute guys that were used to putting people to death, okay? They knew how to defend their territory, or they would not have been placed at that tomb to stand guard at. But these men, we know that when the angel of the Lord came down, an earthquake, and these soldiers began shaking in their boots, so to speak, or their sandals, whatever they wore back then, that they start shaking and they fall down as dead. They had never seen anything so terribly frightening as they did when they saw the angel of the Lord come down. Think about it. It scared them almost to death. And they fell down as dead men. But then in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 14, we find what the scribes and Pharisees were willing to do. That first of all, they were willing to put an innocent man to death, right? So it only stands to reason that they want to cover up their deeds. So look at what it says. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. when they had assembled with the elders and consulted, man, could you imagine this something going on in Wigan Baptist Church, and all of a sudden we got to have church council meeting, we got to have deacon meeting, we got to get all these committees together because something has gone bad wrong. Think about it. They gathered everybody because now what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a what? Large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them that now these are people who are willing to lie to cover their own backside, right? Tell them his disciples came in. Isn't that what they predicted before the pilot? Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, because the governor, if it came to his ear, what was he going to do to them soldiers? If it comes to his ears, we will appease him and make you secure. How are they going to make the governor appeased? What were they going to do to him? They paid the guards, right? They're going to pay off the governor, too. We'll keep peace in your town if you just won't share this news with them. Don't kill the guards. It wasn't their fault. It was the disciples' fault. Therefore, still trying to discredit Jesus. But man, we find that Paul said, listen, it wasn't just Mary that saw Jesus risen. It wasn't just other Mary either. It wasn't Salome and the other man. It wasn't just these 11 disciples. And I say that would only be about 15 to 20 people. And maybe these 20 people all got together and said, we're all going to tell the same lie, right? That Jesus did rise from the dead. No. Paul goes in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. As we've already read, but Paul goes in there and he said, listen, Jesus appeared to these women. Jesus appeared to his disciples and called one by name, Cephas. And he said, and then he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Now, could you imagine that? 500 people at one time seeing Jesus alive. They all had the same story. Jesus wearing the same clothes. It wasn't no case of mistaken identity or what do they call it now? Somebody intimidates, not intimidates, but y'all know what I mean. Stolen identity. That's what I'm trying to think. It wasn't somebody assumed Jesus' identity who looked like him or might have been his cousin or brother. It was Jesus himself. And listen, Paul's writing this letter probably about 22 years after the fact of Jesus' burial and resurrection. 22 years later, Paul says, most of these people are still here with us today. And if you don't believe me, and if you don't believe his Jesus' disciples, there are still all these others that have eyewitness accounts. I know eyewitness accounts cannot be 100% backed up and guaranteed, but if you got 500 people saying they saw the same thing, what are the chances that 500 people are wrong? So we have that. We have the evidence, the eyewitness. We have even the evidence of our lives today. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has changed all of history. It's changed all of history. How about you? Has it changed your life? Jesus' resurrection from the dead changed his own disciples. Because remember while he was being crucified, the Bible tells what happened to the disciples. They scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That they went their own way, did their own thing. I know John was there with Jesus' mother, and you know. But here Jesus is, he's risen from the dead. The disciples are now, instead of running away, hiding in the closet or upstairs, right? They were out in the streets doing what? Were they hiding any longer? They were preaching. And what were they preaching? Jesus, Son of God. Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus rose again the third day. Right? But that's what they preached. They preached the gospel. They preached it boldly. And all of them, all the disciples, except for John, what happened to them? They were put to death. They were put to death for preaching Christ and Christ crucified and Christ risen again. That's what they were put to death for. John, on the other hand, he really wasn't necessarily put to death, but he was left on the Isle of Patmos to do what? To die. If the disciples really did not believe Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross for sins he didn't commit, and that if they really didn't believe that Jesus was buried in the tomb and rose again 3 days later, why would they die for something that wasn't true? Would you? Would you die for something you knew was an absolute lie? I don't think many of us would. But these disciples, they didn't care. I mean, they cared about Jesus, but they cared about the gospel message, and they wanted to tell everybody they could about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And man, we don't want to tell anybody nowadays, do we? Keep it to yourself. I don't want to offend nobody. I wonder how offended they're going to be when Jesus sends them to hell. That you never told them. That we never told them. You know, the real thing is today, what we have to reason with is our own lives. Brother Tim made a good point. I remember back years and years ago when I was a kid. And I know as a pastor, sometimes you got to be careful what you allow people to stand up and say, because it can be good sometimes, and it can be not so good at other times. But man, if we won't share the gospel with our own family, with our own friends, who will we share it with? Has it changed? Has the gospel changed your life enough that you're willing to share it with somebody else? Are you willing to be like the disciples and say, hey, I'm gonna go where he sends me, I'm going to do what he says, I'm going to say what he tells me to say, and I'm not going to worry about the result, because guess what? If, as a pastor, the results ain't up to me, right? And as a follower of Christ, the results are not up to you. Our job, our duty is to be faithful, to share the gospel message with others, and it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What do you believe today? Everybody here believes something. Some of you believe in Fords, others believe in Chevrolets, others believe in Mazda or Honda or Toyota, nothing wrong. But what you believe about Jesus is the difference between life and death. It is the difference between hell and heaven. But my question is, what has your decision about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he accomplished on the cross, and what he accomplished in rising from the dead to give us new life with Christ? What is your decision? Can I tell you? You can't say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. I'm just going to chance it. By default, you're not going to go to heaven, okay? Going to heaven is choosing to believe in Jesus, what he has done, what he has accomplished. I'll tell you this, and you might say, well, Brother Tim, you get paid to say this. Well, maybe so, but I would say it even if I didn't get paid. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He came to earth, he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross to pay for my sins. His blood paid the price for my sins. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Many in this church today believe that same truth. I hope everybody does. But some of you may say, well, I'm not sure. Can I tell you, don't chance it. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It is only by placing our faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior that we'll be saved. What do you believe today? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we're just thankful. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Oh, we can't help but to feel gratitude, to be moved in our hearts and in our spirits because of what you did for us as individuals. Lord, not because we earned it, not because we've been good enough, but simply because you set your love and affection on us. Lord, when nobody else could love us, you have. And Lord, as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I pray for the one who is here, who's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be that day. For those who've gone astray, Lord, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself, much like the prodigal son. Lord, we need to return to you. We need to be the witnesses that you have called us to be. We need to be bold and brave. Lord, Satan's not hiding. He's out there in full force. So why should your followers not be the same way? Lord, I pray that whatever decisions we need to make today, Lord, that those decisions would honor and glorify you. Lord, have your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.